Certainly is a great blessing to be here tonight at Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. We've been looking forward to coming for quite some time and very thankful for the safe journey. Very thankful that I've already felt the Spirit of the Lord with us as we've sang the songs of Zion together, and as Brother Chris has already spoken unto us and given a good humble prayer. And we just want to pray that His Spirit would continue to be with us. It's been a great blessing to get to be with Brother Chris numerous times over the last few years, and enjoyed hearing him preach, and always enjoyed our worship and fellowship together. And it's a great blessing to have him and Sister Lydia and their precious family come to Providence over the past year and get to visit with them. And so thankful to be here. Good to see Brother Jerry Williams, who we miss in the state of Mississippi, and good to see him here tonight. But I do ask an interest in your prayers, realizing that the gospel is not going to be preached if His Holy Spirit is not with us. And we desire what Brother Chris prayed, that everything that's done would be in praise and honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a problem with so many things maybe being on your mind that you forget the one thing that's most important? There's been a few times I've been in a grocery store getting a list of ingredients for something my wife was going to cook, and I might forget one thing. But you know, most recipes, if you forget one thing, that's a big deal. And sometimes the devil, I believe, throws so many things at us. Sometimes we forget the one thing that's most important. Lord, being our helper tonight, I'd like to look at what some of the things that the Bible has to say about the importance of one thing. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14, we come to a time where Joshua is about to depart from this world. These are his last words that he would say here upon the earth. And you know, we pay special attention to the last words that somebody says before they die. They're even given a special privilege in law. If someone gives a statement as they die in law, it's called a dying declaration. And it's assumed in the law to be the truth. But certainly if one of our loved ones is passing from this life, we're going to especially hold on to and pay attention to the very last things they said. So here we pick up on some of the last words of the great prophet Joshua, a man that had been greatly blessed of the Lord to be a victor in Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14, he says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." He's about to die. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things that the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." I want to tell you, that's a sweet truth. That God has never failed in one thing He's told us of. He's never failed. One thing that God never fails, even in one thing, is because God always tells the truth. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us God cannot lie. When the Apostle Paul was writing unto the young preacher Titus, he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." It said God cannot lie. Not only can God cannot lie because it's contrary to his character, but when God gives a promise, he has the power to keep the promise. You know, I'd promised Brother Chris that I would be here during the course of this meeting. And I intended with every fiber of my being to keep that promise. But you know, there's things that could have happened because I'm a frail man that could have kept me from keeping that promise. We could have been in a car accident. I could have gotten sick. There's a lot of things that could have kept me, but God didn't have that problem. God never lies. And when God makes a promise, he has the strength and he has the ability to keep the promise. That's why we can know and understand that because God promised eternal life, and God cannot lie, that eternal life is sure to all the elect family of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Here Joshua tells the children of Israel of all the things that God had promised. And I'm going to tell you, God had given the children of Israel great victory. Do you remember one of the things, if I say the name Joshua, one of the things that comes to little children of God's mind is Joshua in the battle of Jericho, where God had told them they would have victory over that city. They go up in there and they march around that city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times. I'm going to tell you, the times come where God calls those walls to fall down. You know, when a military force or even a law enforcement force uses force against an object, things fall in. When the police go to a bad guy's door to execute a warrant and they use that battering ram, the door goes in. You know, when they excavated that ancient city of Jericho, you know what they found? The walls fell out. That's because those walls were not broken down by the strength of the Israelites, but they were broken down by an almighty God. You know what? When those walls fell down, as the archaeologists tell us, they fell over another smaller wall, a retaining wall. So you got all these rocks coming down. It just kind of like it made steps. Because you see, God made the way for his children. You know, God's got a habit of doing that. When his children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea and the most mighty army, the army of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was advancing upon them, it looked like from a human perspective they didn't have a way. But I'm going to tell you, God made a way. And God had kept his promise to bring his children out of bondage in Egypt into freedom. And here God makes a way for them over the Red Sea. God had made a way for the children of Israel over the River Jordan. He had brought them all over. God keeps his promises. And not one thing hath failed of all the good things that God had promised them of. I want to look at one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which I believe is a very good companion verse to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, that is Paul, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." That means through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yea, none are nay. What's that saying? That of all the things, all the good things that God has promised unto us, he has not failed in even one thing. What a blessing. What an importance there is that even in one thing, God will never, ever fail. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27, and we come to a psalm of great King David, who was a king, but he was also a shepherd. He's a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, but is also our shepherd. David talks about one thing that he desires. You know, David was the head of state. David's a king. David was responsible for the physical security, for the financial security, for the state security of Israel. Have you ever thought about how busy a life in the day of the President of the United States is? He's responsible for a lot. We expect the President to keep us safe. We expect our President to keep the economy going. We expect the President to keep taxes down. At least that's what we want. He's got a busy plate. Now I'm going to tell you, King David had a lot on his plate. But look what, instead of talking about the many things, what he does, he goes to focus on the one thing. You know, the devil likes to distract us. And he would have loved to distract David. On one occasion, I believe the devil did a pretty good job of distracting David. But here, David is focused. And here, David is concerned with the one thing that's most important. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Out of the many things that David had on his plate, he said only one thing really matters. He said one thing about his sight of the Lord, and he said it's that thing that I'll seek after with all that I have, with all that I own. I'll seek after to be in the house of the Lord, to dwell there all the days of my life. What's he going to do there? He said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I trust we want to see that tonight. And I trust through an eye of faith that the Lord can bless us to see His beauty even tonight. Just as David rejoiced and said, that's my one thing, that I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's that one, my one thing, that I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, even tonight, in 2017, there's no better place to behold the beauty of the Lord than in the house of the Lord. Can we be blessed to see the Lord's beauty at home as we bow down on our knees and pray? Is that possible? Certainly it is. But I'm going to tell you, my experience in life has been that there's no other place on the face of this globe where I can as clearly see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of my Lord as I can in His house, in the house of the Lord. That's what David said. That's my one thing. I go there to behold the beauty of the Lord. That word behold literally means to gaze, mean to look intently upon. Not only that, but to inquire in His temple. You know, the best place to get our questions answered is not, as the commercial says, inquiring minds want to know and go to the inquirer. That's not the best place. Matter of fact, that's probably the worst place. That's not the best place. The best place is to inquire and ask our questions in the house of the Lord. How many times have I come to the house of God with a question on my mind, and by the grace of God and by the providence of Almighty God, that's the exact thing God calls the preacher to preach on at that very time. I'm going to tell you, the best place for our questions to be answered is in the house of the Lord.
Now I'll tell you, may God bless us not to get so distracted with the many things of the world that we forget the one thing that matters most. That is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, to behold His beauty and inquire in His holy temple. What a blessing. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Help, if I was in Mark instead of Matthew, I'm like, where's my verse? Now I'm in Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, that is the Lord Jesus, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. The Lord Jesus here is not telling him he's not good. But what he's telling him is when you're calling me good, you're calling me God. Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. He said, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, y'all didn't believe that, did you? Did he really have? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. First of all, the man asked the wrong question. He said, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, number one, you don't work to get an inheritance. It's a blessing bestowed because of a relationship. So you don't work to inherit. He asked Jesus a question, and Jesus is certainly not telling this rich young ruler what he needs to do to get to heaven. That is not what this is about. But you know, sometimes people need to see on their own that what they think they can do, they can't do. I remember when John Mark was a little boy, and I probably let John Mark do things quicker than a lot of daddies would have for safety reasons. I let him mow the grass very young. I let him cook on the grill very young. And some fathers would have probably recoiled in horror that he might get hurt, and I guess he could have, and by the grace of God, he didn't. But John Mark always liked to do things outside. And there were times he thought he could do something he just couldn't do. We had this little bitty blower that was very small, but with the smallness of it, it was extremely difficult to crank. And I could hardly crank it myself. But John Mark just knew he could crank it. Well, I knew he couldn't. But he needed to see he couldn't. So I let him pull and pull and pull and pull and pull. Till finally he realized, I can't do it. You know what? Under any work system that man could ever come up with, we can't do it. We can't. But I'll tell you, praise God, one came, the Lord Jesus Christ, that could do it, that purged our sins, that died for us on Calvary's tree, that was there in my place and in your place, and He separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus here, I believe, is showing this rich young ruler, though you think you can do it, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. He said, one thing thou lackest. He didn't lack one thing in order to do it and go to heaven. Man can't do that. Salvation's not by works, it's by grace. And the only man that could ever secure eternal salvation for the elect family of God was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. And He did it. He finished the work on Calvary's tree. He lacked one thing, not to go to heaven, but one thing was holding him back from being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. That was his riches. There's nothing wrong with being rich. A lot of the greatest people in the Bible were rich. Abraham was very rich. A man named Boaz, who's a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's rich. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is rich. Our Lord's rich. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But He loved His riches more than following Jesus. That was His one thing He lacked. Not to go to heaven, but to be a good, faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. His one thing doesn't have to be my one thing. It doesn't have to be your one thing. But you know, it could just be one thing that keeps me. One thing that keeps you from being a faithful follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think it's a bad idea to pray, Lord, show me the one thing. Lord, if there's something keeping me from following You with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, Lord, if there's just one thing, show me what it is. This man went away not joyous. He went away grieved. He went away sorrowful. It's very obvious, I think, we'll meet him in heaven one day. It said the Lord, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. Now I'm going to tell you, you know how God loves? With an everlasting love. When God loves you, it don't ever end. I love that place right before where the Lord Jesus was going to wash His disciples' feet. And He said, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Aren't you glad God's love's not based on our works? I'm going to tell you, if it was based on their works, the Lord Jesus would have looked at those disciples and said, I know every one of you, within the next few hours, is going to forsake me and flee away. But His love wasn't based on that. His love is unconditional. Now I'll tell you, when He looked at this rich young ruler, He loved him. He beholding him, He loved him, and His love never ends. But the one thing of this rich young ruler, loving his riches more than loving to follow the Lord, kept him from being a faithful disciple. May God show me what my one thing is. May God show us all. Let's look in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It said, and it came to pass, as they went, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Have I ever been a Martha? Said she was cumbered. You know what that word cumber means? It literally has the connotation of being dragged all around. Has the connotation of being distracted with many cares. Have you ever been cumbered? I've sure been cumbered. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. You know, it kind of gets your attention if the Lord calls your name. If He calls it twice, it really gets your attention, doesn't it? Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That word doesn't mean being careful, like you need to be careful driving a car. It means to worry. To be full of care, to worry. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know, if we were to take an inventory of just our life this week, I dare say, at least I'll point the finger at me, that you could find times where I was careful and troubled about many things. And you know, I think that's one of the devil's tools to get us so worried about the many things, we neglect the one thing that matters. He said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. It wasn't just her taking care of the meal at that time. That wasn't all that was bothering Martha. It was many things. But Jesus said, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of her Lord. She's doing what David was doing in the house of the Lord. She's beholding the beauty of her Lord sitting at His feet. She's inquiring of Him. She's learning things from Him. She knows that He's the place. He's the one that can answer all of her questions. And she's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing any more important that we can ever do than that. Said one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. You know, there's a sweet promise in that. You know, that's what Martha wanted. She wanted it to be taken away at that time. She said, tell her to help me. Tell her to get up from being at your feet and tell her to help me. But you know, that's a sweet promise I think the Lord gives at various times in the Scriptures. He does it another time with Mary where she's being rebuked because she's taken something very precious and bestowed it on the Lord. And old Judas, the thief that had the bag, said, this could have been sold and given to the poor. Remember, Jesus rebuked him. Said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. Now I'm going to tell you, I believe there's a sweet promise that when God's people are wanting to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, even though all the devils in hell and Satan himself would want to prevent it, that the Lord Jesus comes and says, one thing is needful, and they have chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from them. You know, there's been governments over the history of our world that have tried to stop the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you, it's failed every time. Because evil governments can only do so much. But King Jesus says, it shall not be taken away from them. You can't stop the worship of the Lord's people in their hearts for their Lord. One thing is needful. I'm thankful to see as many in the house of God on a Thursday night that's chosen the one thing. The one thing Let's look in John chapter 9 very quickly. Lord Jesus comes upon a man that's been blind from his birth. Can you imagine being someone never having seen at all? Somebody would talk about the blue sky and you don't know what blue is. Someone would talk about the beautiful green grass. We observed the beauty of the rolling hills and the green grass as we were driving down here. You tell this man all the lovely green rolling hills, he doesn't know what green is. This man had never been able to look into the loving faces of his mother and father. He didn't know what they looked like. He had been blind from his birth. But I'll tell you, that all changed with the encounter of the Lord Jesus, who blessed him and healed him and caused him to see. It instantly causes concern in the Jewish religious community. These Jewish leaders were already jealous of the Lord Jesus, and they didn't like it that he had healed this blind man. And they questioned the miracle again and again and again in this account. You know, the one thing that the man held on to was this, verse 25. They kept trying to say, he's a sinner. You need to say he's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. That's what he knew. And he hung on to that. But I'm going to tell you, this man did something extraordinary. See, a lot of times people, when they come under attack by people in power, they'll shrink back. This man did the opposite. He did the opposite. He starts out by calling Jesus, a man named Jesus came and healed me. He calls him a man. When he comes under pressure, he ups that a little bit, calls him a prophet. When they keep attacking him and wind up even throwing him out of the synagogue, he later, in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and having a conversation with him, confesses his belief in Jesus as the very Son of Almighty God. He gets stronger and stronger in the face of oppression. Now I'm going to tell you, it's because he kept hanging on to the one thing. He said, it's never been known in the history of the world that somebody could heal a man that's born blind. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And he held on to the one thing he knew. That is, whereas I was blind, this man, this prophet, the Son of God, made me see. May we hang on to the one thing. May we not shrink back in a world that wants Christianity and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to go in a closet. May we come back in love, but with boldness, that we love King Jesus and we stick to the things He's blessed us to know. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 10. Apostle Paul, in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, that I may know Him. And it becomes very plain throughout the reading of this passage that the Apostle Paul wants to know Christ better and better and better. We see that thing by David, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus is the only one that has no spot or no blemish. He's the only one that's perfect and holy in every way. Praise God. One day we'll be that way too. One day we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. From a legal standpoint, we stand that way even tonight, as born again children of God, legally, with no spot or blemish, even now. But we know from a practical standpoint, when I would do good, evil's present with me. But you know, when you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him better is to love Him more. When I went to Pastor Providence Church, I told him, I said, look, I'm a frog and I've got warts. And the better you get to know me, the better you'll get to know my warts. You know, that's reality. But the Lord Jesus doesn't have any warts. The Lord Jesus is altogether lovely, as Song of Solomon portrays Him. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. You know, a lot of people in this world think the greatest power there is the power to take life. The power to kill. And that is a lot of power. That's why North Korea is struggling so much with their intercontinental ballistic missiles and their war power and their nuclear heads. That's why they're striving so much, because to them the power to kill is all power. Do you know there's a greater power than the power to kill? That's the power to give life. Now I'm going to tell you, there's only one that has that power. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, Paul said, Lord, if I have to suffer in the flesh even more and more and more, if it helps me to know and understand You better, Lord, it's all worth it. The fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what we're waiting for, isn't it? Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groaneth. And I think that's the spiritual creation. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. I'm going to tell you, we're waiting. When these old bodies of clay, these old sin-cursed, oftentimes physically sick bodies are traded in for new bodies like in our Lord and our Savior, in a place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no pains nor death, but where the former things have passed away. I'm going to tell you, I'll be glad, I'll be thankful when we can say like the psalmist said, as for me, I'll behold Thy face in righteousness, I'll be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. You know, I'm thankful now. I'm so thankful now, but I'm not satisfied. I wake up every day getting a little older, a little uglier, a little slower. I lay down my head on my pillow every night. I say, Lord, I'll do better tomorrow than I did today. But my old sin-cursed nature, my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. And I look forward to the day when we'll experience in totality the power of the resurrection. What a day that will be. We sang it tonight. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day. Glorious day that will be. He said, not as though I had already attained. He said, I realize I'm not attained unto that yet. Either we're already perfect, but I'll follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I believe he's saying, I want to apprehend Christ the way Christ has apprehended me. You know, when we apprehend people in law enforcement, it's not gentle. When we lay hands on somebody to take them to jail, they know we got them. We lay hands on them. We apprehend them strongly and forcibly. The Apostle Paul said, I want to lay hold of Jesus the way Jesus has laid hold of me. You know, when Jesus laid on to the Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus, I'll tell you, when he laid a hold of him, this strong man, This great man, Saul of Tarsus, that was revered in the Jewish community, I'll tell you, he went down on his knees. He was blinded. Said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Jesus knew everything about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, then. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He knew all about Saul. Paul wanted to know all about Jesus. He wanted to know it more and more and more. He wanted to lay hands on him in intensity, not with violence, but he wanted to lay hold of Christ, to embrace Christ, to know him better and better and better every day that he lived. He said that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Hear Paul's word about the one thing. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You know, I think he probably meant two things by that. Saul, Paul needed to forget what a big man he was among the Jews. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrew. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was blameless. He was a big man. He was a well-respected man. When people heard the name of Saul of Tarsus, they feared and trembled. He needed to forget all that. He said earlier, "I count those things but dung that I may win Christ." But you know, I'll tell you, there's something else he needed to forget. Saul of Tarsus had persecuted and jailed and been consenting to death of many a follower of Christ. He was there at the very scene of the stoning of Stephen and said, "Hey y'all, lay your clothes down at my feet." He was consenting unto his death. And I'm sure that haunted him. Probably a lot of the folks that the Apostle Paul would try to preach to may have had relatives that had been persecuted and Paul had been consenting unto their death. Can you imagine? I sometimes wonder if Paul woke up in the night in a cold sweat, imagining the face of Stephen as he was stoned to death, rock after rock after rock, pummeling, and him being said, "Yeah, I'll help you. I'll guard your coats. Pick up a rock and throw it at you." He needed to forget those things. Why? Because they were washed in the blood. They were washed in the blood. And I'll tell you, if the devil could have, he would have handicapped the Apostle Paul by flooding his mind with all those things. But I'm going to tell you, praise God, that whatever he had done and whatever any of us had done here tonight, that our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 1 verse 3, Jesus said, when he had by himself, not with my help, not with your help, not with the preacher's help, but when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in power and in great glory. Amen. What a blessing. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was pressing to something. What's God called us to? I'll tell you, he's called us to heaven and immortal glory, and we're pressing on to that. He's called us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day. He's called us to follow him. He's called us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And Paul said, I'm pressing on to that. I'm pressing on to that. And for all of his life, he knew it wouldn't be until glory that he would attain unto the resurrection of Christ. He knew it wouldn't be until glory that he could say with the psalmist, I'm satisfied, I've awakened with thy likeness. He knew it wouldn't be until glory. But I'm going to tell you, every day that he lived, I think the Apostle Paul was reaching forth. He was reaching forth and following his Lord and his Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was wanting to apprehend him and catch on to him and embrace him and know him better more and more and more and more. That's his one thing. What about us tonight? What about me tonight? Do I want to look in His Word every single day? Do I want to be immersed in His Word and learn and to know my Savior better and better and better every day? Do I want to be down upon my knees in prayer and communion and fellowship with my Lord and say, Lord, I want to know You better. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of the law. Do I be in meet in His house whenever I can have opportunity and behold the beauty of my Lord, to know Him better and better and to learn more about Him, to have my questions answered? That's Paul's one thing. That's David's one thing. That's Mary's one thing. May it be my one thing. May it be your one thing. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.